Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 25, but I just want to remind you that when we started about in verse 14, verse 16, when Jesus came to Nazareth, that's the city he grew up in, and he went into the synagogue and he began to read out of Isaiah chapter 61, and they're all fastened on him because the passage has to do with him being the Lord's anointed and sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of the sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That he was actually claiming to be the fulfillment of that. They caught it by the way he was reading it, but when they were looking at him, he said in verse 21, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." So what they were thinking about, he just confirmed, yes, that's what I meant. I'm here to do, fulfill what Isaiah said. And at first, it looks like the Lord has an acceptance there because they marveled at his words. But then they said, is not this the son of Joseph? And then that actually is like, wait a minute, no, this can't be. He's the son of Joseph. You don't really recognize the fact that that was a rejection in that second part of that statement till you come to verse 24, where he said, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And so you realize what he's saying there is he's acknowledging what we kind of see in that his ministry in Nazareth was rejected. Now, the first thing to realize is when we got to verse 16 of chapter 4, that is really the beginning of the Lord's ministry. It's kind of stated in an abbreviation in verses 14 and 15. But then he comes to Nazareth, and that's the initial start of his public ministry. Prior than that, he was growing, and then he went through the time of temptation, and now he's beginning his ministry, and it starts out with Nazareth, and immediately there's a rejection of him in his own country. We read that in verse 24, we read it in the other gospel accounts. It doesn't say that a prophet is rejected in his own country, but it also says, and among his family and among his kin, so that his kin and his own household is how it said. And we took the time last time to realize that even his brothers and sisters had rejected him. So there's a rejection going on there in Nazareth. Now it's going to change when he leaves there, but we're not done. He's still at Nazareth, and he makes that statement that verse 24 again, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then he adds to that two things that are said in verses 25 through 27. He's going to bring two incidences from the Old Testament to their mind. He says in verse 25, he said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah," and that Elias there is Elijah, "when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, but unto Sapphira, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many leopards were in Israel in the time," and that's Elisha, "the prophet, the son, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And now you're going to see the reaction when we get down to verse 28, but I don't want to start in take verse 28 yet. I just want you to realize what the Lord is doing there. He's being rejected by his own people. And when he says there in verse 24, by his own country, a prophet wouldn't be accepted in his own country, he's actually in verses 25 through 27 is acknowledging his rejection in the nation of Israel. And to do that, he goes back to the time of Elijah in the Old Testament. And you got to know that when God raised up, Elijah was like the great prophet. Beginning with Samuel, God began to raise up prophets to the nation of Israel because Israel was turning away from God. But when he come to Elijah, there's a great turning there where the 10 northern tribes, they're already in idolatry. So God raises up Elijah, the great prophet, to wake up the nation of Israel. Let's go back to that illustration to what he's talking about. So go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Hold your place in Luke. So you're reading all about Ahab and Jezebel and what they're doing in the northern tribes of Israel and the idolatry that they're into. And that's, you know, chapter 16 and just before that. But when you get to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it says in verse 1, and Elijah, that's where you're introduced to him, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So there's not going to be any rain until his word says that there's going to be rain again. And then the Lord immediately tells him to flee and goes off, and the Lord feeds him by that river, and ravens brought food to him during that time. But eventually even that river dries up. So that takes us over to verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. And it says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee unto Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering a gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now remember, there's drought. There's famine and a drought. And so he asked her for that. And she was going to fetch him. And he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. So that's how bad the drought is. And he's asking for food. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord stretcheth sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So the thing to realize here is the Lord takes him out of the land of Israel, and he comes to Zidon there. Now, it's spelled with an S in the New Testament. It's a Z in the Old Testament, but it's Zidon. And the woman that he's stopping here is not a Jewish lady. You might notice in verse 12 it says, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. She recognizes who Elijah is, and she calls him the Lord thy God, your God, because she is not a Jewish woman. And even when Elijah answers her, it says in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And so the Lord God of Israel is speaking to her. And here, there's many people starving in the nation of Israel, but God sends Elijah to a widow woman in Zidon and feeds her there and their son there. And according to his word, the meal never runs out. She always has enough to eat, and the cruse of oil never fails until the rain comes and the harvest comes after that. So that's the reference that the Lord Jesus Christ is making. He's making it because the nation of Israel, they're being punished by God for not keeping his word. They're turning to idolatry. And according to the law, God was going to judge them, and the judgment is coming to them, but they're not responding even to the ministry of Elijah. They're out to kill Elijah. In fact, that's why he's got to flee. And so when he flees, he goes and hears a Gentile being blessed, receiving blessings that Israel should be under, but not getting it because of their unbelief. Now, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to Nazareth. And first they're listening to him, and they're, wow, this is wonderful. Wait a minute. Isn't this the son of Joseph? And then realizing, the Lord realizing they're rejecting him, makes this statement concerning Elijah and in his time, that it was many in Israel were hungry, but here someone outside of Israel got the blessing. Then in verse 27 of Luke chapter 4, he said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now that takes us over to 2 Kings. And come over to 2 Kings chapter 5. You might also recall that Elisha took the mantle of Elijah, and God gave him a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. So Israel's further, as you go further and further through Kings, you're going further and further into idolatry of the nation of Israel. And God gives greater witness, and they're rejecting the witness of these great prophets. And so you come to, what did I say, chapter 5 of 2 Kings, and it says in verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And so he has leprosy, and he has a servant girl who is a Jewish servant to him, a captive, and she tells him that, you know, if you, there's a prophet down in Israel that could heal you. So he sends word, or his king sends word to the king of Israel that we hear that I'm going to send Nathan to you so you can heal him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel thinks, oh, this is a trap. He's trying to find a reason to come down and slaughter us and cause war and kill us. And so he's, you know, he's rending his clothes and worrying about this. If you drop down to verse 8, it says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel did rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Well, I'm glad he's going to learn there's a prophet in Israel, because apparently the king doesn't know there's a prophet in Israel. He doesn't know there's a man that could heal him of leprosy. Now he does, because he knows who Elisha is. But he doesn't believe in Elisha. He's not honoring God. And so he's... Elisha says, send him down to me, I'll heal him, and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha, this kills me, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be cleansed, clean. And Naaman was wroth, and went his way, and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, my master, or my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou have done it? How much rather then when he said unto thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he turned to the man of God, and he returned unto the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, I now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, and as the Lord liveth, he's not going to take any money from a Gentile. He's going to be blessed of God. He's not going to let Gentiles bless the nation, bless him, and try to make him rich. But anyhow, you see how Nathan then realizes that there is not only a prophet in Israel, that the God of Israel is the only true God. Now, that's a Gentile. Israel's rejecting, and a Gentile's believing. And so the Lord, he brings those two incidences to mind here in Nazareth when they are rejecting him, and he says that a prophet is not accepted in his own country, and he reminds him of the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha, and how people outside the country believed and received the blessing that should have gone to the nation of Israel. Do you remember also that when we were talking about the blessing, the rejection in Nazareth, that we said, we looked at the verse in Mark that said the Lord could not do many miracles. He only did a few miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So it specifies the fact that they are rejecting, but also the fact that the miracles, he wasn't going to do miracles among them because of their unbelief. Well, the miracles we just read about weren't done in Israel. They were done outside of Israel to others because of Israel's unbelief. That's the whole point here. There's another lesson in that. And that if these blessings belong to the nation of Israel, and through Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Israel's rejection is holding back all the blessings that could go to the other nations through Israel. And that's what we see a picture of, and what the Lord is warning the people in the synagogue of Nazareth about. So he throws out those two illustrations, but it doesn't go over too good. Look at verse 28 of Luke chapter 4. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of a hill, whereupon the city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So not only are they rejecting him, they wanted to kill him right there. They'd taken him to the edge of the city where there's a hill, and they were going to cast him off and let him die. And in all that frenzy, you know, like when you read about that verse 30, it's kind of strange there. He, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So you got a bunch of people that are now, they're just full of anger. They're full of rage. They're full of wrath. And they're like a mob. But they're in such a frenzy that I don't think that the Lord is actually doing a miracle where he disappeared and they can't tell where he's at and he just slips out. They're just pushing, and as they're pushing, he just kind of works his way back in, and they don't realize he's just slipping out right in the midst of them. They're just thinking he's ahead of them when he's not ahead of them. But either way, you see the situation there and that rejection where he just slips out and they don't find him. So the Lord escapes that situation. So that's his ministry, the beginning of his ministry there in this hometown where he grew up in Nazareth. The reason I bring that up, just so we can follow where the Lord's at. We pointed out where Nazareth was. I'll show you that in a minute. But look at verse 31. So he slips out of the midst of the people in verse 30. And verse 31 says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. So he's leaving Nazareth. And if you can see, or at least you get the idea where, I can't hardly point out, there's Nazareth. Capernaum, it says down, because everything from Jerusalem is down. So he comes to Capernaum, which is right there. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. And that's important for you to know because of the events that are going to take place in Capernaum here. So he comes to Capernaum, and it says in verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And so as he's speaking there, he's getting a different kind of reception, almost the same. At first they were astonished in Nazareth until they started thinking about it and then changed their view about things. But But now he comes to Capernaum, and he goes into the synagogue there, and he begins to teach. And as he's teaching in that synagogue, verse 33 says, "And in the synagogue there was a man with the spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.'" Now, we'll stop right there. Just, you get the understanding there. He's in the synagogue. They're realizing this man is now speaking with some kind of authority, with some power. And so they're listening. They're more positive than they were in Nazareth. And then while he's doing that, this man with an unclean spirit. It's interesting how that says that, verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil." Now, you know, the King James never uses the word demon. We always talk about demon possession. But here he has a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice. So this man, they cry out, but when they cry out, it's saying, "Let us alone." Now, eventually, it's going to talk in the plural, and then at the end, it's going to go back to the singular. And that's kind of strange there. So when I first read it, I'm thinking, okay, the man is crying out to the Lord, and then the Spirit is crying out at the same time, so it's the man and the Spirit. But when it says, like in verse 34, saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" And then notice the singular, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So anyhow, there's another time where the Lord's going to cast out a demon. And the demon, when he asks the demon, "What's your name?" He says, what's that term? Legion. "For we are many." So when I see the demon crying out and saying with the "we," is this demon just one demon inside? I shouldn't say demon. I should say what the Bible says, devil. One devil inside of this man, or is there several? And that's why they're speaking out as the plural in there. And I don't know which way it is, because it goes back and forth. But anyhow, he speaks that way, and then the Lord deals with that devil that's in the man. The devil gives testimony to the fact that, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He calls him Jesus of Nazareth, but then he calls him the Holy One of God. And the Lord rebukes him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. So he's going to cast out the devil, and the Lord's going to get even more popular because everyone's seeing all this. But before we get there, the Lord would not allow that devil inside that man to acknowledge to the people in that synagogue who Jesus Christ is. Now, it's going to happen again in just a little bit in this chapter. But it reminds me, if you hold your place here and come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified," and now this last part, "meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work." Among the believers in Christ, that there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And what we want to be, is my point to you, is the Lord doesn't use vessels of dishonor. That if you want to be meet for the master's use, you set it yourself apart from the things of the world to honor the Lord and be fit for his use. See, he's not going to use this demon to be the spokesman. The nation of Israel is supposed to identify who Jesus Christ is and speak for him. They're the ones that are to set themselves apart as holy unto God. They are the ones that are called back in the book of Isaiah to be God's servant. And the same thing is true of us, that we need to have a testimony in order to have the right to speak about the Lord. And frankly, if you don't have a good testimony, you'll actually bring shame to the name of the Lord. And so, you know, just the point is back there, the devil begins to speak out of him, and the Lord doesn't allow him to do that. Now I was going to skip this part, but I think it's probably profitable for you. I don't understand everything that I probably should or could know about what we call demon possession, devils possessing. What I do know is that here the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his public ministry. He is the Holy Son of God, came from heaven down to earth to reclaim the kingdom, the nation of Israel to God, and the kingdoms of this world to God. He's come to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. Well, when he did that, Satan took his forces in heaven and sent them down to the same location where Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ is going to just cover the land of Israel. And so Satan has occupied that land. When you read about the gospel account, you're going to read a lot about devils possessing people. And the reason there is so much going on in that kind of demonic possession is because there's a battle between God and Satan over Jesus Christ reclaiming the kingdom of God on this earth through the nation of Israel. So that's why you begin to see in the ministries of Jesus Christ here many that are devils and that are being cast out of people, because it's a battle. But so that's why it's happening. But the way it manifests itself is quite interesting. It can be when someone is possessed with a devil, it has physical characteristics, and then sometimes psychosomatic characteristics. And I thought maybe we should just walk through these. Hold your place, but come Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you just the different ways it manifests itself. Matthew 9 and verse 32. All we want to do is see what's taking place here. And as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a devil. So the man can't speak. And it says in verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So here's a guy who can't speak. And, you know, but when they cast out the devil, now he can speak. So the devil, it caused him not to be able to speak. Let's just kind of try to take him in order here. And come over to chapter 12. This is interesting. And look at verse 22. And there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. This guy had a double problem. He couldn't speak, but he also couldn't see. And you would just think that's some physical problem here. But the Lord casts out the devil, and now the man can see, and the man can now speak. So, you know, it's sometimes you think it's just the maniac in the garden there running around as some crazy person, but sometimes demon possession shows up in things like what we're just reading about here, what I was speaking about, chapter 17 of Matthew and verse 15. It says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes falleth into the fire and often into the water. And the disciples couldn't even cast this devil out of the man. When he calls him a lunatic, that's moonstruck. It's a reference to like the moon having effect on him. It actually is a term we would use for crazy. And so the man wasn't in sound mind, and the devil not only controls the man's mind, he throws him into fires and throws him into water, trying to drown him. And he has no control over that because of the devil that's in him, and the Lord cast out that devil. You might also know the man in Mark chapter 5, the one who was in the tombs and all. First of all, he's running around naked, so you see something wrong with his even moral thinking or his main thinking. But this guy, they took and they chained him with, it's called fetters and chains. Fetters is usually like a leg brace, and chains perhaps are, he chained his hand, and he can break both the braces on his leg and the braces, the chains on his hands, so that this one possessed with the devil, he has supernatural powers. And so you see all the different ways that the demon possession is manifest. This one I want to show you. Look at Luke chapter 13. Because we keep talking about Luke being a medical doctor. And he brings up this one, which is, to me, I just look at it. So there's a lady that had an unclean spirit for 18 years, and it says in verse 12, it says, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God." I should have backed up because you didn't realize what's going on here. Verse 10. "And he was in the, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was, bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto her and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." So she was hunched over, and it was a spirit of an infirmity that caused her for those 18 years to walk that way until the Lord cast them out. And so it's interesting how all the different ways that demonic or devils possessing people, how it manifests itself. And we could go on talking about those things, but that the ones that about sickness and stuff are intriguing to me. That's why I said I realize I don't quite understand everything. You know, sometimes like when the Apostle Paul, he cast out the devil out of a girl who was divining. She was, you know, telling fortunes, and they thought she had supernatural power, but she did have a devil in her, and he cast her out. So those are different ways that it's manifested. So go back to Luke chapter 4. And you know, by the way, just because I didn't say it, in verses 25 through 27, when the Lord used those two illustrations about a Gentile being blessed outside of Israel, it's interesting, that's only found in the book of Luke. And we always talk about Luke's Gentile connection and always showing something about Gentiles. And so I thought I'd better point that out as we go on. But anyhow, so he cast out the devil out of this man, that was crying out in the synagogue. And it says in verse 35 now. He says, in verse 36. At the end of verse 35 says, "And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt not." So the devil throws him, but the man didn't get hurt. Verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." So here you have a different reaction taking place in Capernaum, where they're not only seeing the authority that Christ has in his teaching, but then they see the power that he has over unclean spirits, and then his reputation goes out into every place of the country. Now, when it says that it went out every place in the country, in the book of Matthew. Hold your place. Look at Matthew chapter 4. It says in verse 24, it says, and by the way, it'll mention even more things that he's doing there. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and tormented, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people. Now notice where they're from. From Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and beyond Jordan. That's one of the reasons I have this map up here. In fact, I'm going to change it to a different map. I think it's coming up. The reason I do this is you can see the very top of the map is Syria. Down there where it's Galilee, you can see the Sea of Galilee. It says their people are following. He first has his reputation going all the way up to Syria, but their people from Galilee are following him. Here's Decapolis, and then from Judea, and that's where Jerusalem is at, and then beyond Jordan would be over on this area. So the whole land of Israel, his fame is now spread that far, this quickly in our study of Luke. And there's more to say. Luke will actually add a little bit more to that later, but that's where the fame of the Lord is going. Now, go back to Luke. And look what takes place next in verse 38 and 39. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So here he comes into Simon Peter's house. Now remember where they're at. The reason I pointed up that Sea of Galilee, that's Peter's hometown. Peter was a fisherman in that Sea of Galilee. And so they're up there in Galilee, and when he leaves that synagogue, he comes into Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and it doesn't say with a fever, it says with a great fever. So you realize when you have a great fever, you're pretty, not only aches and pains, but chills and weak, and that's the condition she's in. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So you learn a couple things here. First of all, you see Peter being introduced, but you see Peter's mother-in-law being talked about. So that tells you that Peter was married. The Catholic Church always bases, they're wrong in doing so, basing their church on Peter, because the Gentile ministry began with Paul, but they don't recognize that. Peter was the leader of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. Paul is our apostle, but them being off track on everything that they believe and teach, they believe their church is based on Peter, and that's why, well, not why, but they decide that priests and popes and bishops and all the rest can't be married. And yet, Peter is married. So you wonder if any Catholic reads their Bible at all. But the other thing to see in that is that when the Lord stood over her and cast out that fever, she didn't just start getting better. She said, it says, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. The healing was so instantaneous that not only is the fever gone, she doesn't have to recover. She's got full strength. And she ministers to them. She was in bed with a fever, a great fever, and all of a sudden now she can just jump up and go and minister to them. And so that's how miraculous the healings of Jesus Christ are to the nation of Israel. So the mother-in-law does that. Now, verse 40 says, and when the sun was set, all that they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, not only do you see the fact that the mother-in-law is immediately healed and has full strength, no time, don't need to recover, just is totally well, but now Any who is sick, and we talked about the areas that they're coming from, his fame is spread. So people are gathering, and here's the evening, and there's people there from all over, and it says, and they brought unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So all the people from all those places, nobody walked out of there sick. Everybody there was healed. We have a lot of fake healers that go around. In fact, I don't know if you know Forgotten Truths. We were on at 10 o'clock on Monday nights, and they supposedly were changing. I got word late today. What it is they decided they were going to have movies and other things in our time slot, but they changed it. It's up until 10 o'clock. But then they took their other teaching ministries and started them at 10 o'clock, pushed us all the way to 1 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. That's actually, Sunday night, Monday morning. But anyhow, they pushed us out. The people who are trying to tune in at 10 o'clock to see our program are watching a guy saying, miracles do happen. And he's like some faith healer, which is all a fraud. Because there is no faith healing going on. Nobody heals like the Lord healed here. We've been to the faith healing ministries, and they actually signal certain people that they're going to bring up. Not anybody can walk up. Anyhow, it's all a fraud. But when the Lord was healing, the point here is everybody who showed up got healed. Nobody. When he left the city, there was not a sick person left in the city unless they didn't come to him for healing. That's the kind of healing that's going on in the Lord's ministry, and that's because he's coming to bring God's kingdom into this earth, and there won't be sickness and suffering when that kingdom comes to this earth. So that's what's taking place. Verse 41 says, and devils also came out, many crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. See, demons aren't going to tell people who he is, and they're not going to like, we're going to side with you and we're part of you. He won't allow them to speak. Verse 42 says, and when it was day, so we went through that night, and quite a night he had, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came to him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So we see his Galilean ministry, but the point of all this is the difference between the ministry in Nazareth and the ministry in Capernaum. I'm going to close with this. Look back at chapter 4 in verse 22. Now when he was in Nazareth, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So at first it sounds good. They're looking at it, listening to his words. Then they said, is not this Joseph's son? It can't be. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And I told you that's kind of what they're saying at the cross. You healed, you saved others, save yourself. But look at the last part of verse 23. Here's what else they're going to say. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Well, now we know what they're hearing going on in Capernaum, don't we? They're going to hear all the miracle works that are going down, that are taking place in Capernaum, all these people gathering, all these people being healed. None of that was taking place in Nazareth. And why? Because of their unbelief. But it was taking place in Capernaum. So what you see in the nation of Israel, in the ministry of the Lord, is there's both the unbelieving part of the nation and a believing part of the nation. And as the Lord ministers, you see that he's making a division within the nation of Israel, believers and unbelievers, as we look at Nazareth and Capernaum, two different outcomes of his ministry in those places. So we'll end there. That ends chapter 4. We pick up with chapter 5, but chapter 5 is going to make us look back at chapter 4 for a couple things to point out to you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Father, we are always good at pointing out the practical things there, but we do see in the Lord's ministry the importance of a saint separating himself from worldliness, setting himself apart, sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. And Lord, we pray that we can be servants that bring good testimony of your Son and not shame to your Son by the lives that we live and the words that we speak. And so, Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to study the life of Christ and see the different reactions of the different cities that he went, beginning there in Galilee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.